So we need to have an opening prayer from Deacon Sullivan this morning.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we absorb this beautiful stretch of weather, Father, and get the work done that we should this time of year, Lord, we ask for your guidance and blessing. I ask personally for some guidance, Father, that you keep me in your will, Lord, and have me work through things as you would. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes. That's true. We need your guidance, O Lord. We need your guidance, Holy Spirit. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving grace of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul unto thee, O Lord? Do I lift up my soul, O my God? I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, then none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, then none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. And of course, that's our prayer today, as it should be every day, that the steps of a righteous man, and I am a righteous man, not because of my own doing, but because of Christ. And of course, that's generic terminology. It could be a righteous woman, are ordered of God. Now, are they really ordered of God? Has he really ordered our steps? Have we let him do that? That's important for us to remember. That's what he wants to do if we let him. He can't force us to go in the way, like, you know, the Japanese prisoner of war camp in World War II. They made the prisoners do what they wanted to do. And of course, the building of the bridge over the river Kwai, or whatever it was called, they forced them into doing that. They didn't do it voluntarily. But when we're walking with the Lord, he doesn't force us. He doesn't force our steps to be the steps of a righteous man. He asks that they will be and provides us what he needs for that to happen. Well, on this July 28th, 2019 AD, can you believe this? The last Sunday in July. Wow. Summer is flying by. In 1958, the English apologist C.S. Lewis wrote in a letter, "What the devil loves is that vague cloud of unspecified guilt or unspecified virtue by which he lures us into despair or presumption. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me, a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod, no other way will please my God. So henceforth, this is my choice, and shall be my choice for all eternity." Great little poem, wouldn't you say? The aggrandizement of secularism has come at an astronomical cost. The ruination of a virtuous nation, and I'm talking about America here. Although never perfect, America's founders were deeply intent on creating a righteous society. Today, that dedicated endeavor has been adulterated with the pagan-infused fermentation of secularism, with its hard-to-miss the devastating derivatives, academic failure, rampant drug use, violence, criminality, sexual deviance, and fatherlessness, to name a few. The teaching of transgenderism to children attending kindergarten is part and parcel of the libertine hedonism advanced by secularists, with the state-sponsored education presently holding the principal seat of idolatry in America, every town and hamlet. Dr. Bruce Waltke, in 2002, his Christian Book of the Year, Genesis, provides doctrinal interpretation. The serpent's final defeat under Messiah's heel, Genesis 3:15, is delayed to effect God's program of redemption through the promised offspring. In the interim, God leaves Satan to test the fidelity of each succeeding generation of the covenant people, Judges 2:22, and teach them to fight against untruth, Judges 3:2. And we're certainly at that point in America today, fighting against untruth. A wise and frugal government shall restrain men from injuring one another, shall leave them otherwise free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, shall not take from the mouth of labor the bread it has earned, This is the sum of good government. And that's so said by Thomas Jefferson in 1801. Eternal values lie in the winning of souls rather than debates. The virtues of men are of more consequence to society than their abilities, and for this reason, the heart should be cultivated with more assiduity than the head. Noah Webster, 1788. What if we strove for a culture where righteousness was expected and unrighteousness was punished? In 1741, English revivalist George Whitefield wrote in a letter, "Your extremity shall be God's opportunity." He also wrote in a letter, "Venture daily upon Christ, go out in his strength, and he will enable you to do wonders." What a great admonition from a preacher who preached here in New England, died here in New England, actually. However weak our country may be, I hope we shall never sacrifice our liberties. Alexander Hamilton, 1790. He must be shocked if he was to find out about this going on now. Liberty cannot be preserved without general knowledge among the people. John Adams. You know, a lot of people are what I call keyboard commandos. That they do everything off the keyboard, and of course there's many things you can do off the keyboard, in other words, in social media and so forth, but we need to be more than keyboard commandos, folks. Your promises fulfilled will dismantle strongholds. Let me say that again. Your promises fulfilled will dismantle strongholds. You've made promises, you better keep them. And when you keep the promises you've made, you disable strongholds. You dismantle them. That's better than disabling. Dismantle them. You may have heard the Reverend Pat Conroy, the chaplain for the U.S. House of Representatives, cast out spirits of darkness from Congress during his opening prayer on Thursday morning. And I'm going to read his prayer because it's pretty amazing. Conroy's prayer came the morning after President Donald Trump attacked the Squad, a group of four Democratic congressmen at a rally in North Carolina. In the previous week, Democrats had fallen to infighting, and Trump was accused of racism for tweets urging political opponents to go back to the totally broken and crime-infested places from which they came. Conroy struck a conciliatory note, but bold tone in his remarks, blaming not a political party but spiritual powers and principalities for the divisiveness in politics. "We give you thanks, O God, for giving us another day," Conroy prayed. "This has been a difficult and contentious week in which darker spirits seem to have been at play in the people's house. In your most holy name, I now cast out all spirits of darkness from this chamber, spirits not from you. I cast out the spirit of discouragement, which deadens the hope of those who are of good will. I cast out the spirit of petty divisiveness, which clouds the sense and desire to be a fruitful productivity in addressing the issues more appropriately before this house. I cast out any sadness brought on by the frustration of dealing with matters detrimental to this honorable work each member has been called to engage in. Pour out, O Lord, your sacred oil, as you did upon Aaron of old. Anoint your servants here in the house with a healing balm to comfort and renew the souls of all in this assembly. May your spirit of wisdom and patience descend upon all, so that any spirit of darkness might have no place in our midst. Rather, let your spirit of comity, of brotherhood and sisterhood, and love of our nation, and of all the colleagues in this chamber, empower our better angels to be at play, and the common work to be done for the benefit of all your people. May all that is done within the people's house be for your greater honor and glory. Amen." What a great prayer. Courageous man that did that, and he got thumped pretty well for doing it, but it's true. And we have often said that the darkness that has inhabited our government offices, both nationally and locally, that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because they have power, and of course the enemy wants to come in and corrupt that power. Now here's an interesting point I want you to think about. If you cannot or do not believe, you will not or cannot receive. Let me say it again. If you cannot or do not believe, you will not or cannot receive. And by the way, if I ask you which way, you should say Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, which has 23 verses. We've got four of us to read today. So, who wants to do the math? Four readers, 23 verses.
Three reads 6, one reads 5.
Say that louder, please.
Three reads 6, one reads 5.
Okay. Three reads 6 and one reads 5. All right, we're going to start with you on my left, okay. Mrs. Lear, and you read your 6 and I'll read the final 5. We'll go around the room in rotation.
So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version.
Continuing verses 7 through 12. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That was Colossians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12.
Read from the English Standard Version, Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, or no, 13 through 18. And you who were dead in your trespasses, with the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment unto you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on a and worship of the angels. what's going on in detail about Higgins, popped up without reason by a centralist mind. I read the New Standard Version, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18.
And I'm reading from Colossians chapter 2, also from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Praise God for the reading of His Word. I've just read from Colossians chapter 2, from verse 19 to 23. Well, needless to say, when we read a passage of Scripture like that, there are a number of allegories in it. And pretty exciting ones, I think. Particularly as the chapter starts off, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. What a wonderful thought. To think that all Christians worldwide would be knit together. And I like that idea, knit together. I think that's a beautiful imagery. You know, you think about a blanket or something that's been hand-knit, knit together. That individual strands of yarn get knit together and it becomes a blanket. So we're all individual strands of yarn, if you will. And we get knit together by the love of Christ to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. And so the idea is it's a mystery in Christ that the world's not going to understand, but we should be able to understand. We should be able to understand well enough to explain to somebody else why we have this faith in us, where this faith comes from. And a lot of people can't. They might be able to explain their denominational understandings or the denominational priorities or the things their denomination will not do or does not do, but they don't really have an understanding of the mystery that's in Christ that's revealed to those. And of course, some of the things that I shared in the quips and quotes, if he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me, a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod, no other way will please my God. So henceforth, this is my choice and shall be my choice for all eternity. And then we look at verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I will confess to anybody, I have a desire for all wisdom and knowledge. Not because I plan on playing God, there's enough people doing that already, and I'm not one of them who desires to do that, but because all wisdom and knowledge that comes from the Lord is so useful, so helpful, so needed. And I think about this Chaplain Conroy, who had the boldness to say what is lots of us have said of the darkness that's occupying the seats of government and education and everything else, and got in there and actually basically would be considered an exorcism who's casting out the darkness. But the thing is, we need not only to have that exorcism, if you will, that casting out of demons and darkness from the U.S. House of Representatives, but in our own houses. All darkness needs to be cast out. All demonic power needs to be cast out. And it's so easy for things to creep in with people that bring these things in, or in some way it creeping in. And so it's very difficult to stay free of these things. But having the knowledge and wisdom that the Lord gives us shows us what we have to do. And therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You know, it's like I've told my children, I've told people about my children, hey, I raised them the right way. I taught them the things they needed to know from Scripture. I taught them the Lord's way. That doesn't mean they're going to go that way, but they were taught the right thing. And of course, in recent conversation with one of my children, I did say to her, you know, I taught you the right way, and it's great to see that you're starting to walk in the right way. That really pleases my heart. And I told her how hard it was on me as a father to watch her going through all these different things that she didn't have to go through, except that she was rebelling against the Lord. And of course, we who have been in rebellion at one time or another, we understand what the consequences are. And of course, rebellion is likened to the sin of witchcraft, as it says in 1 Samuel 15:22, I believe it is. And that's a very important thing, because we think about, oh, the sacrifices we make are very important. Well, they may be, but better than that is the sacrifice of praise, which doesn't seem like much of a sacrifice at all. And of course, the idea is that rebellion is likened to the sin of witchcraft. So our children, when they go into rebellion, which often that they do, or people we know go into rebellion, they're actually involved in the sin of witchcraft. Now, they might not say, oh yes, I'm involved with witches, or I'm involved with demons, or whatever, but that's how the enemy works, in such a slight way, as people don't even realize that it is him that is doing this. So it took a lot of courage for that man to get up in Congress and do an exorcism, cast the darkness out. We have to have the same courage in our own homes and in all of our businesses and everything else that we're doing. Now, if you look also at verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, a lot of people don't realize this. Baptism, public baptism, is symbolic of Jesus being buried in the tomb. Okay, so you go down in the water, and that's why we believe in total submersion. Total immersion baptism. You go down in that water, and if we hold you down at least until the bubbles stop, we better have a resurrection after that. But you come back out of the water in the newness of Christ. It's a representation. Some people say, well, we don't need to bother with that. No, we do need to bother with it, because the Lord said to do it. And of course, it represents something. It represents something to us and to the public, and obviously to the Lord. But having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. The powerful working of God. And so, what are we looking for in this day that we live in? It's a wicked time. The demons seem to have their way. There's darkness in all corners with this business. We talked about that, how the big conglomerate corporations trying to take over the world and take over the internet. I read something this morning that said, you know what, I think it's about time for we Christians to come up with our own internet, because we're being blocked on social media, whether it's tweets or YouTube. They want to take us down. We can't say anything that's truly Christian, because we can't criticize homosexuality. We can't criticize abortion, even though we're telling the truth about these things. We can't criticize anything or anybody without it's being called a hate speech, and then that violates their position, so they take it down. So maybe it's time for us to have a Christian. This is why many people started Christian television, whether it was Pat Robertson or the Crouches or any one of a number of people who started, Marcus and Joni Lamb, starting Christian television. But a lot of Christian television has been kind of taken over too. But they started with the idea secular television is not going to let us say the things we need to say about the Lord. So we are actually looking to the Lord to open new doors for us, new windows. When a window closes, Lord opens another window, or a door closes, the Lord. So instead of lamenting all the doors that are closed to us, we're going to continue to look to the Lord for his powerful hand on our behalf to open new doors for us that'll be even more effective. And in verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. To defeat the works of the evil one. To defeat the works of the evil one. Yes. Made an open show of them. Triumphing over them in it. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So we're going to see this happening. We do see this happening from time to time, not as much as we'd like to, because many people are afraid to make open declaration of Jesus Christ as Lord. And they shouldn't be, because that's what we're here to do. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or to a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What a great analogy, what a great parable there. And it brings me to a real theme in this message today. It is best to be with him. We know there are a lot of people that are doing things that are, say they're Christians, but are doing things in a worldly way, with the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of the Lord. It is best to be with him. It's best to be with him. Because as these scriptures have pointed out to us, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Now, this is not to be misconstrued as saying there is this rightful authority that we need to submit to or any of that. But there are many regulations. For example, no, you can't speak about Christ. Yes, I can and I will. No, you can't speak about homosexuality. Yes, I will. No, you can't. Yes, I will. You can't speak about abortion. I will. You can't. Yes, I will. So the thing is, we're going against those regulations that have been imposed upon us to try to shut us up and scare us from the very important thing that we're supposed to do, which is being witnesses for Christ. So it's best to be with him. It's better to be with Jesus, alone with Jesus, than accepted by the whole world. And that's a hard thing for people to accept. They want to be accepted by their friends. They want to be accepted in the neighborhood. They want to be accepted in their workplace. They want to be accepted at the school they go to. But what's most important, if all those things are more important to you than being accepted by Christ, then you're off base. It is best to be with Him. And as the scripture passage closes, according to human precepts and teachings, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Because there were people that whipped themselves when they had a bad thought or something like that, or they went and lived in a monastery, as if to say that by doing that, that stops the indulgence of the flesh, but it really doesn't. It can't. Because wherever that we might go and under those false religions or self-made religion, and I read something on Facebook the other day that a person said, well, we should stop calling it religion because that turns people off. Why don't we just say faith? But the truth of the matter is religion and faith, I mean, yes, okay, maybe religion turns people off, but the thing is we need to explain even the religion we have. We need to explain the faith we have. Not all religions are equal. Not all faiths are the same. Many people have faith in things that will not save them. And obviously, faith in something that's not going to destroy the flesh or keep them from doing worldly things at all. And that's very important. So the theme here, it is best to be with Him. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than all the wealth untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. So these songs that we sing, do we really mean them when we sing them? Or are we just hoping that it'll percolate? Well, we sing them enough and talk them about them enough because we want them to percolate in us and remind us of what's right and what's wrong and what things we need to do. We're not just keyboard commandos, folks. And remember, your promises fulfilled will dismantle stronghold. We can certainly say that about government officials, how many of them keep their promises. The ones that do are dismantling strongholds. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You provided everything that we need for life and godliness. We know that the temptations are strong out there and that the siren song of the evil one is stronger than ever. Many people even that claim to be Christians are calling upon the name of the devil more than they are calling on Your holy name and trusting You and walking with You. But Lord, we won't be dissuaded by that. And we do thank You, Holy Spirit, for guiding us so we can fulfill these things that we've been asked to do by our Savior, by our Lord. Therefore, as we have received Christ Jesus, to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as You were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Oh Lord, we abound in thanksgiving. We will do as we have been taught by Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You and we praise You. In Your name, Jesus, You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we trust You. Amen.